Good morning and welcome to worship with the Railway Street Church family, whoever you are and wherever you're listening from. Could I say first of all thank you to all of you who sent messages last Sunday to say that you'd been listening. That was really encouraging. And as of Monday we had had nearly 250 hits on our sermon webpage. And some of those listening were from well outside of Lisbon. Could I ask you to please continue to help us build up our congregational database by returning email addresses and mobile phone numbers. You can do that at contact.railwaystreet.org. Hopefully you received a text message this morning inviting you to listen. If you didn't, please ensure that we have your mobile number. Again, as I said last week, the more details we have, the more effective our congregational communication will be. If you need any practical help, then again, we would ask you to email hello@railwaystreet.org or call 0740 3523 526. That's 0740 3523 526. Use that number, please, with any requests. We have volunteers who are ready and willing to help. Could I ask you, please, to help me by contacting me if any member of your family is admitted into hospital. Again, keep in touch with each other. It's been really encouraging to hear of the different ways people are doing that. I know we have a very active WhatsApp group set up to encourage one another with scripture promises, with prayer songs to listen to and some lovely pictures to enjoy. Our young people, as always, are leading the way with online small groups and prayer times. Even a group of middle-aged ministers in Lisburn managed to handle the technology to meet online for their monthly prayer and fellowship time just this morning. There are stories of contacts made with neighbours who have received Railway Street flyers through their door. There are those who are helping neighbours with food and prescriptions. And I know of one member who's not online but who got to hear our service last Sunday because someone in the congregation phoned and played it down the phone for them to listen. Maybe there's someone you could do that for today. Could I also say that we send our thoughts and our prayers to all our members who are on the front line in this crisis, particularly all those who are working in our health service at the present time. We join together to worship God. The beginning of Psalm 18 says, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We're going to unite together in prayer, and as we do that, Stephen's going to lead us.
Let us pray. Living God, in this moment when we feel locked into a terrible set of circumstances, locked up in our homes, locked down by fear and uncertainty, help us to find freedom in faith, healing in hope, liberty in your love. In this time when tempers can get frayed in relationships, give us the fruit of your spirit in our lives, our homes, our dealings with one another in society. We pray for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Be especially with those who are most isolated and alone. Grant them a deep sense of your presence through long days and lonely hours. Bring comfort and calm, strength and support. Help us to appreciate simple pleasures in a fresh way through our unusual circumstances. The blessing of home, the joy of loved ones, the view from our windows, the voice of a friend on the phone. Lord, hear our prayers, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen. We've quite a long reading to get through this morning. If you're listening online, there's a little button that you can click that we'll bring the reading up for this morning. You can follow along with that, or you can use your own Bibles. So we're going to hear from God's word. We're reading from Matthew chapter 14, from verses 43 to 72.
Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say he will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And all the guards took him and beat him.
While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near to Peter said, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept.
Thank you very much to all our readers. Friends, how people react under pressure tells us a lot about them. At the present time, there are many people in our society who are feeling real pressure. Our elected leaders are some of those. They carry a huge burden of responsibility as they have to take decisions that could literally make the difference between life and death. I'll be honest enough to say that I don't have any great fondness for our Deputy First Minister Michelle O'Neill and her politics. But it would be hard to be unmoved when earlier this week many of us saw her break down in the Assembly when she was asked a question about what you say to a woman who has been told her cancer treatment has to stop because of the coronavirus. Michelle O'Neill's response showed compassion and empathy, but I think it also demonstrated the huge pressure that she is under personally. And I know I felt challenged as the scriptures command us to pray for those who are in authority over us. And that command has never been more timely considering the huge pressures that our leaders are under. How people react under pressure tells us a lot about them. And how we as believers cope when our faith is put under pressure says a lot about us. In our passage today, we see how two different people coped under pressure. As we saw last time, Jesus struggled in Gethsemane as he gazed forward into the cup of suffering he was being called to drink. For taking that cup meant he would be drinking man's sin to the full and would drink the wrath of God that man's sin deserved. But we saw how in prayer he strengthened himself and submitted once more to his Father's will, and that strengthened him to continue on his journey to the cross. In verses 43 to 51 in our passage this morning, everything happens as Jesus had foretold. He is betrayed by Judas, he is arrested, and the disciples run. In obedience to the scriptures and the Father's will, Jesus allows himself to be taken. No one could have taken him if he had wanted to avoid capture. In Matthew's account, Jesus says to the disciple who drew his sword, "Put your sword back in its place. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? There was no accident or chance in any part of the close of Jesus' earthly ministry. The stages in which he walked from Gethsemane to Calvary had all been marked out hundreds of years before. As J.C. Ryle says, let us rest our souls on the thought that all around us is ordered and overruled by God's almighty wisdom. The course of this world may often be contrary to our wishes. The position of the church may often be contrary to our wishes. But there is a Lord above us moving the great machine of this universe and making all things work together for his glory. There's much that could be said here in these opening verses, and all told, I'd easily enough for two messages this week, but Tom Davidson will be relieved to know I've cut a lot out. I want our main focus to be on verses 53 to 72. And as we get into these verses, I want us to remember, first of all, who Mark's original readers were. Tradition tells us that his gospel was written in Rome for the believers in that city, who were to experience severe persecution under the Roman Emperor Nero, a persecution that would see the martyrdom of Peter. Mark was seeking to teach the believers in Rome what is necessary to survive as a Christian in an inhospitable world. And here in these verses, Mark also once again demonstrates his skill as a writer, as he contrasts the failure of one man, Peter, with the steadfastness of another, Jesus Christ, as both find themselves under interrogation. We see in these verses a contrast between two rocks. There is Christ, the spiritual rock, and Simon, who has been given the name Peter by Jesus, a name which means rock. Both are put under pressure. One rock remains firm and unmovable, while the other rock cracks and crumbles. Look at verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with guards and warmed himself by the fire. It was after midnight, but the 70 members of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, gathered from every corner of the city to pass judgment on Jesus. And presiding over the Sanhedrin was Caiaphas, the high priest. And though this assembly during the night might have all the trappings of a legal proceeding, there was nothing legal about it. According to their own rules, it was not to make final judgments at night, nor was it to do so outside of its official meeting place near the temple, nor was a capital offence to be judged during a religious feast. But all these rules were broken or disregarded in order to ensure that they rid themselves of Jesus. Make no mistake, this was an illegal show trial with a predetermined outcome. Meanwhile, Peter has managed to recover somewhat from his humiliating flight from Gethsemane and was still seeking in some fashion to make good on his promise that he would never forsake Jesus. He had followed Jesus at a distance and had managed to enter Caiaphas's courtyard. Peter followed at a distance. 2,000 years before it came compulsory for us in our society, we see Peter exercising social distancing. Peter followed Jesus, but at a distance. Friends, at present, with most of our normal activities suspended, I'm sure many of us find we have more time on our hands, and I hope we use some of that time wisely. Gives us the opportunity for honest self-examination of our priorities and the depth of our devotion to Jesus. At present, we're having to maintain social distance from other people. But think back just a couple of weeks ago to when we were in our place of employment or our place of study. Were we walking closely with Jesus, or were we following Jesus at a distance? Do the people with whom you normally interact from day to day, your work colleagues, your school or college friends, or your immediate neighbours, do they know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? If they do not, could that be because you are maintaining a safe distance from your Saviour? Have we been frightened or ashamed of being too closely associated with Jesus in case of what others think or say? Do you know, despite all the limitations we're living with at the moment, there's never been a better opportunity to let others know that you are a follower of Jesus and that you have a reason for hope and confidence despite all that is happening in our world. For all of us who do not need to self-isolate, we can print off a couple of the leaflets we've produced offering help to others. Just put our name and number on it and put it through their letterbox when we're out for our daily exercise. As some are discovering, that can lead to new connections and conversations and the opportunity to share the reason for the hope that we have. Are we walking closely with Jesus, or are we still maintaining a social distance? Peter followed Jesus while trying to keep a safe distance. He was just bold enough to come into the courtyard to join a group of guards warming themselves by a fire. You see, he not only wanted to be safe, he also wanted to be comfortable. Safe and comfortable. Is that how it has been for us in our following of Jesus? If so, can we see that this is not the kind of discipleship that Jesus calls us to? It's not the example that Jesus himself has given us. A discipleship that costs us little is ultimately worth very little and will very quickly crumble when it comes under pressure. In verse 55, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but we read they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. How do you find evidence of wrongdoing against a man who never did anything wrong? The answer is, of course, that you can't. And so evidence had to be fabricated. That's what the Jewish leaders sought to do, but even though they had the best witnesses money could buy, witnesses who were prepared to lie without a twinge of conscience, their testimonies did not match up. And under Jewish law, a serious charge had to be backed by the testimony of at least two eyewitnesses. To the high priest's consternation, they were getting nowhere, and Jesus had not yet uttered a word in his own defence. He had not given them anything they could twist and use in advance of their evil purposes. And so we read in verse 60, the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Jesus refused to dignify their lies with a response. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years earlier, writing about the suffering servant, said this, "He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Matthew's account tells us that Caiaphas put Jesus under oath by the living God when he asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Most Blessed?" Now came the chosen time for Jesus to finally answer. "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." It was both a confession and a terrible warning. And Jesus' answer brought together two very well-known messianic prophecies. Psalm 110 verse 1 begins by saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And in Daniel 7 we read these words, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power." Jesus identifies himself as the object of these prophecies. And this is seen by Caiaphas and Sanhedrin as Jesus claiming divinity for himself, for that is what it was. But it was also a warning to them of another judgment that was coming. They were currently sitting in judgment over him, but the time was coming when Jesus would judge them. These were the only words to the leadership of the Jews that Jesus spoke, and they were terrible and fearful if they had had ears to hear. But they didn't. In their jealousy and hatred of Jesus, they had closed their eyes and covered their ears. And so we read, they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." We see here the rock who stood firm. Jesus endured it all with quiet strength and dignity. Through everything, the rock of our salvation experienced in terms of an unjust trial, in terms of false accusations and insults and beatings, he did not crack. He was the rock of Israel. He was not moved. He stood firm as he remained committed to his Father's will. We see the rock that stood firm. Then secondly, we see the rock that crumbled. Mark then contrasts Jesus' actions with that of the other rock, Peter. While Jesus' trial was going on upstairs, another was taking place downstairs in the courtyard. If Jesus was strong and unmovable like granite, Peter showed himself to be like rock salt. He cracked and crumbled under pressure. We're all familiar with what happened. Peter denies 3 times that he's a follower of Jesus, just as Jesus said he would. The 3rd time is particularly pathetic and desperate as Peter calls down curses on himself and swears to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Peter the rock had cracked and crumbled under pressure. And it was when the cock crowed that Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And we're told that Peter then began to weep. He did not weep until he remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. These 2 rocks faced their challenge. What caused one to stand and the other to fall? Kent Hughes in his commentary gives the answer. He says Jesus stood rock-like before the Sanhedrin, Pilate, and the cross because he did not rely on himself, but on God the Father. Thus he became the perfect example for all who seek to live out their faith in a hostile culture. You see, Peter sought to stand in his own strength. Impulsive Peter, who so often spoke when he should have listened, who fell asleep when he should have prayed, who doubted when he should have shown faith. He was naively confident in his own ability to stand up for Jesus. And he had not engaged in the prayer that Jesus had demonstrated in the garden. Prayer that could have strengthened him when his time of testing came. Jesus, on the other hand, knew that apart from depending on God, he could not succeed. He remained dependent on God and his will, and he remained the rock. And he is now our rock. Friends, none of us will want to be too hard on Peter when we look at our own lives. How many times have we denied our Lord and lost opportunities to share the gospel with others? Do we, like Peter, talk when we should listen? Do we argue when we should obey? Do we sleep when we should pray and fight when we should submit? There are sadly many times in my life when I know I've denied Jesus. Times when I could have spoken up and didn't. But the one that still stands uppermost in my memory goes back over 30 years to my school days in Annadale Grammar School in Belfast. It was an all-boys school. It was not an easy place to be a Christian. The Scripture Union group was very small. And by the time I was in year 10, as they call it now, 3rd year back then, I'd started going to the Young People's Christian Endeavour group in Sainfield Road Presbyterian Church. And there I was learning what it meant to be an everyday disciple of Jesus Christ. But I still hadn't broken cover in my school. Very, very few people in my form class knew that I was a Christian. One break time, there was a conversation between 3 guys in my form class who had come to faith and had publicly identified themselves as Christians, and they were getting a hard time from others in our form class. And I knew my place was to stand with them as believers. But I was too frightened. I should have prayed for courage and said, "Look, I'm also a Christian," but I didn't. I was depending on my own strength and not Christ's. And my own strength melted away, and so instead of standing up to my shame, I decided the safest thing to do was to get out of that room and get away in case anyone asked me where I stood. I denied my Lord. I can remember that as clearly as it was yesterday. But in the time that followed in dependence on God's grace, I decided to break cover. The way I did it was by starting to attend Scripture Union on lunchtimes. It allowed me to identify with those other Christians in my form class, and it sent a message to everyone else that I too was one of them. It wasn't always easy. I got a hard time. There was mockery, there was ridicule. But I don't regret for one moment having done that. Much better facing that mockery and ridicule than that feeling of knowing that I denied my Lord. So often we fail to stand and speak for Jesus because, like Peter, we depend on ourselves rather than depending on the Holy Spirit to empower us. To seek to stand for Jesus in our society where people are increasingly hostile to the gospel and where there is increasingly a real threat to our reputations and livelihood. And to seek to stand for Jesus relying on our own resources will often see us tempted, like Peter, to follow Jesus at a distance and when challenged to deny him. We cannot hope to live out a consistent Christian life except through the renouncing of dependence on ourselves and exercising instead a conscious dependence on the rock of our salvation. It's only in humble dependence on him that we will find the grace and strength to stand firm as he did. A tale of two rocks, the rock that stood firm and the rock that crumbled. What will be our experience in these challenging days? If we seek to rest simply on our own strength and resources, then like Peter, we will crumble under the pressure. But if we instead turn to Christ in conscious dependence on him, then he will strengthen us to stand firm as he did. Then we can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come before you now and we reflect on your word. And we reflect on the different actions of these two rocks. We see our own experience reflected much more in the experience of Peter. Lord, we confess that often we have failed you. We have failed to speak up for you when we've been given the opportunity. There are times, Lord, when we have denied you. We can be guilty, like Peter, of following but at a safe distance, not wanting to attract attention to ourselves. Father, forgive us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to look to that rock that stood firm, to look to Jesus, the rock of our salvation. And to learn that if we are going to stand for you, then we need to have that conscious dependence on him and on his grace and his strength, in the knowledge that our own resources just won't cut it. So, Father, help us. Help us to have that conscious dependence on Jesus, to know his grace and his strength in our lives, so that we can stand firm as he did. I want to lead us in a prayer that is up on the Evangelical Alliance website. It's a prayer that's been written by the former Church of Ireland Bishop Ken Clark, better known to many as Fanta Clark, a prayer that he has written for these days in which we're living. Unshakable God, at this time of national crisis and personal pain, we look to you for help and hope. We don't understand what's happening. We are fearful and apprehensive. We grieve to see people dying. We are anxious about the future. We are fearful about surviving financially. We are really just about hanging in. We can't get a grip on what is going on. It hurts to see people suffer. It hurts to see doctors, nurses, and care workers stretched to their limits. It is so painful to think of those in isolation who are deeply worried. It is heartbreaking to see the bereaved. It is distressing to know that some people are utterly alone. We cry out to you for help and hope. We ask your forgiveness for our pride and folly. We repent of our selfishness and sin. Show us your mercy, Lord. Heal our land. God of compassion, stretch out your hands of healing. God of grace, show us your mercy. God of truth, may your word bring hope. Lord Jesus, walk with us in our pain, fear, and confusion. Once again, calm the storm. Once again, heal the hurting. Once again, bring hope and help. Bless all who are serving selflessly to care for others. Give our leaders wisdom and vision. Help them to make the right decisions at this unprecedented time. Strengthen and protect all who are still working. Thank you for the thoughtful actions of many people. Thank you for all whose lives are marked by acts of kindness. Thank you for churches seeking first your kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thank you that in you, the unshakable God, there is rock-solid hope for the present and the future. Thank you that you are the God of the cross and the God of resurrection. Breathe afresh your Holy Spirit upon us, upon our nation, and across the world at this time. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And let's join together in the words of the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen. Friends, thank you for being with us this morning. Could I remind you again to go and to listen to that song, to follow the second link and to listen and to join along with the song that you'll be taken to. And God bless, and hopefully see you before too long. Take care.